Take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 5. We've been slowly working our way through Matthew's gospel. And last week, we looked at verses 17 to 20. And this week, we're going to read, I'm going to start off by reading verses 21 to 26. We're not going to make it through that whole section, but that's what I'll read. Jesus writes, I should say Matthew writes, the words of Jesus. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. So if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard and you be put in prison. Truly I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. Father God, we thank you for this time. We thank you for your word. We thank you that you've not hidden yourself from us. You have revealed yourself to us. You have shone your light upon us. You have given us the living word, Jesus Christ, and you've given us the written word. And Father, we just pray that in the next few minutes that you would open up our hearts and our minds to see these wonderful, glorious things in your law. And Father, we pray that we might delight in you. Thank you again. We praise you for what you're going to do in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we know that sin is deadly. That goes without saying. The wages of sin is death. We do all that we can as Christians to avoid sin. But at the same time, sometimes we justify our sin. We come up with excuses for our sin. I want to take us back to that first verse in the passage that I just read. You've heard it said that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder. And whoever murders will be liable to judgment. Now, if you were with us last week, you'll remember that we talked about the pattern that starts here in this verse and it goes all the way to the end of the chapter, to verse 48. And that pattern is, Jesus says, you've heard it said. You've heard it said. You've heard it said. Now I say unto you. And that happens, I didn't even count up how many times that's there, but it's several times. And what Jesus is doing there is he's taking us back to the Old Testament and to the teaching of the law. Now, it's not hard to find this command in the Scriptures. All you have to do is go to Exodus chapter 20, or you could go to Deuteronomy chapter 5, and you go to those passages on the Ten Commandments. And you'll remember that the sixth commandment, it only consists of four words. It's like the ones that follow after it, very short. Four words, you shall not murder. That's it. So that is obviously what Jesus was referring to when he said this. You've heard it said. But there's actually more to it than that. It's not just the command itself in the Scriptures, because there was actually a rabbinic tradition. And by rabbinic, I simply mean from the rabbis. It had emerged over the years, and we would even say over the centuries. And when Jesus said, you've heard it said, he's not just talking about the written law. He means what the rabbis have taught. Now, there was several rabbis, and there was even several schools or traditions. One of the rabbis was particularly well known. He's actually mentioned in Acts chapter 5, a man by the name of Gamaliel. He's mentioned in connection with his calming down of a riot that happened. And it was a good thing because the apostles, they were able to escape. But he's described as a Pharisee, as a teacher of the law, one who is held in honor by all the people. And we know that the Apostle Paul was actually, he sat under this man's teaching. So he was a rabbi. He was a teacher. And often these rabbis had their own unique teachings, their own unique interpretations. And they would often add to the written law or to the scriptures. They'd give it their own slant or their own interpretation. And that is why for the remainder of this chapter and several messages that it will take us to go through it all, you'll find Jesus saying, "You have heard it said." He's talking about the rabbis, the oral tradition that had been passed down through the centuries. Now, the teaching that Jesus is speaking to is not all that controversial, is it? I mean, as we've worked through the Sermon on the Mount, we've become accustomed to Jesus saying radical things, controversial things. And that's going to come in a minute. But let me make note of the fact that murder is condemned the world over. There's a consensus, there's an agreement that everybody believes murder is wrong. In any justice system around the world, people will be prosecuted, they will be convicted, at least if they're found guilty. Now, that's not to say that people don't get away with murder, because they do. We live in a fallen world, and that kind of thing does happen. But the point that I want to make is that murder is wrong in the eyes of everyone. People will justify it in different ways, excuse themselves for committing murder, but deep down in their hearts, they know that it's wrong. I remember growing up, our family watched quite a bit of TV, and I remember watching Perry Mason, Columbo, Agatha Christie, those kind of shows. You remember, anybody watch those? A few people? Yeah. My mom, she loved those kind of murder mysteries, and so we would watch them all the time. And it was really great at the end to see how the person that committed the crime or the murder, how they were brought to justice. And of course, with Columbo, you already know who did it. And it's kind of neat seeing how he would figure it out. A little bit different with Perry Mason. I need to be careful. I don't go on and on with that. Here's the point. There's a point to all of this. We have that sense of justice deep down inside of us. That sense of right and wrong. And we like it when someone is brought to justice, when they're convicted of a crime that they've committed. And so everyone acknowledges that murder is wrong. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 4. I want us to look at the very first murder in the history of the world. It's the story of Cain and Abel. Genesis chapter 4, I'm going to start in verse 1 and read all the way down to 11, verse 11. "Now Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, 'I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord.' And again she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you angry? And why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. Cain spoke to Abel, his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel, your brother?" He said, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" And the Lord said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. And now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand." Well, there's a lot that could be said about that passage. There's a lot there. But I want you to notice where it all started. Cain was angry, it says very angry, with his brother. And what did that anger lead to? It started with just being angry. God accepted Abel, his brother's offering. He did not accept Cain's offering. What it led to was murder. And that is why the first thing I said this morning is that sin is deadly. It's dangerous. If we don't take it seriously, this is where it can lead. And we're going to see in a minute how Jesus makes the connection between murder and anger. Friends, we need to be killing sin, just to quote somebody else. A lot of people have said this, but be killing sin before sin kills you. That's called sanctification. What it has to do with is putting off sin, killing sin. So this was the first murder in the Bible, the first murder in history, really. But it wouldn't be the last, because later on in chapter 4, we read about another murder, one of Cain's descendants, a man by the name of Lamech. He murdered another man. So we see how quickly things went downhill. But when God confronted Cain after this treacherous act, he was fearful. He was fearful that someone else would kill him. He knew that if he just took matters into his own hands, like he did with his brother, what's to say that someone else won't do the same thing to him? And while God affirmed that he was cursed and his life and his work would never be fruitful in the same way that it would have been, God did give him a sign of protection. God prohibited anyone from killing Cain. And so what that tells us is that God does not allow murder. Everywhere we go in the scriptures, we find that murder is prohibited. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 9. This is right after the story of Noah's Ark and the rainbow. So God is starting over. He preserved Noah's family. Only 8 people survived the flood. He's starting over. And here's part of God's covenant with Noah. Genesis 9, starting at verse 5. "And for your lifeblood I will require a reckoning. From every beast I will require it, and from man. From his fellow man I will require a reckoning for the life of man. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed, for God made man in his own image." So why is murder prohibited? Because we're made in the image of God. We're God's image bearers. Life is sacred. That's why we're so big as Christians. We're so against abortion. The sanctity of life. Now, if murder was committed, and God knew that in a fallen world murder would happen, there was a need for justice to be served. And we could go back and we could find places where the Bible talks about the need for justice. Numbers chapter 35 is an example of that. But suffice it to say that murder was and is a criminal offense. It's always been that way. There's nothing controversial about this teaching. This is what all the rabbis of Jesus' day were teaching. But as soon as we get to verse 22 in Matthew chapter 5, this is where Jesus turns some heads. Verse 21, you've heard it said, to those of old, you shall not murder. Whoever murders will be liable to judgment. So everybody agrees on that. And then we come to verse 22. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Now, I'm sure there were some in Jesus' audience who were saying to themselves, did I just hear that right? Did I hear what Jesus said? There had to be a lot of people who were shocked. Maybe some of you here today who have never heard this teaching before, maybe you're shocked. It's kind of like, is Jesus actually equating murder with anger? And the answer is, yes, he is. Look at the wording. In both cases, it says, will be liable to judgment. So on the one hand, you've got murder. On the other hand, anger. Same punishment. And another way of translating that would be to say liable to the court or to the council. But in both cases, it means the same thing. It means judgment. There will be a court. There will be a judge. There will be a verdict. And the verdict is guilty. Now, one big difference between murder and anger is that it's usually much easier to spot murder than it is to spot anger. You might remember the story of Moses back in Exodus chapter 2. This is right at the beginning of, not at the beginning of Moses' life, but his story is recorded in the scriptures. Moses saw an Egyptian beating one of his fellow Hebrews. Remember, he was raised Egyptian. He was a prince of Egypt. But he'd come to realize his Hebrew identity. And he saw an Egyptian beating a fellow Hebrew. What did he do? He killed the Egyptian. And the text tells us that Moses tried to cover up the murder. But the very next day, I mean, it was quick. It didn't leak out over time. It was very quick. He found out that he had been exposed. Now, he wasn't charged, but people knew that he was guilty, and he was afraid of Pharaoh. So what did he do? He ran off to the land of Midian. I said earlier to you that you can cover up murder and get away with it, but it's a lot harder than covering up anger. You may have experienced it before where someone is just seething with anger against you. You've done something to them, but you have no clue that they're angry with you. You have no idea. So the big difference between anger and murder is that murder is much more visible, whereas anger is not necessarily visible. It can become visible. We'll talk about that in just a minute. But it all stems from the heart. You go back to the story of Cain and Abel. That anger started in the heart of Cain. He was filled with anger, and eventually it showed. It was manifested in his life. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 12. This is a passage of Scripture, verse 33 to 37, that we've looked at many times. And we'll continue to look at this Scripture because it's just so instructive. A tree is known by its fruit. Matthew 12, starting at verse 33. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good. The evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Now, we've got an apple tree in our backyard. Actually, it's not our backyard, it's the neighbor's backyard, but we play back there like it's our yard. And this is the time of the year where the apples are blooming. I don't know if you say blooming, but they're there, and they're, you can start eating them. And it's the time of the year when we start to see the deer again. We've just been waiting forever, it feels like, to see the deer again. And now they're back because the apples are ripening up. And the deer, they just love these apples. They come back day after day. They just love them. But there's something that I need to tell you about that tree. It's a bad tree. And therefore, it produces bad apples, at least by our standards. As I said, the deer love them. But for us, they just don't meet our standard. They're gnarly, they're spotty, they don't taste that good. That's the tree. Here's the point. The tree is bound to produce bad apples because the tree itself is a bad tree. So the fruit is doomed. Now, it doesn't mean that it doesn't produce apples at all, because it does. It's just bad apples. It's a bad tree, therefore, bad fruit. And that's the point that Jesus is making. And friends, if someone's heart or their soul is bad, they're not right with God, then it's going to manifest itself in the type of life that they lead. And he mentions their words there, the words that they speak. Now, you can cover it up. You can make the outer man look good. People try and do that, especially in religious circles. You can do that, at least for a time, but eventually that heart sickness, that soul sickness, it's going to catch up with you. You won't be able to cover it up. Jesus says that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Friends, what that tells us is that we don't speak in a vacuum. The words that we speak proceed from the heart. And it also reminds us, and this is a fearful thing, isn't it? We're going to have to give an account for every careless word that we've ever spoken. But I want us to zero in on this whole matter of the heart. It's been said before that Christianity is a religion of the heart, and that's true. Whereas most other world religions emphasize good deeds, our performance, the things that we do, Christianity emphasizes the heart. Just think of John 3:16. That's a verse that we all know. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. That's a great verse when it comes to understanding the essence of Christianity. It's not about our doing. It's not about going and doing penance or good deeds or community service. It's about believing in the work of another, the work of Christ. Christianity is a religion of the heart. We're trusting in Christ. We're not trusting in what we do. We're trusting in what he has done on our behalf. Now, that's not to say that Christianity doesn't emphasize good works. We could look at many passages. Think of Ephesians 2:10. It says that we're created in Christ Jesus to do good works. But the Bible tells us that it must start with the heart. We must get our heart right before God. If we want to live the kind of life that is pleasing to God, the kind of life that he's called us to live, then we need to be born again. We need to have new hearts and new minds. Now, if we're going to talk about the heart, then we're going to have to talk about things like anger. Because again, to go back to what Jesus said, that all proceeds from the heart. It comes through the mouth, of course, but it starts in the heart. I think if we were honest with ourselves, most of us would admit that we deal with anger from time to time. We live in a fallen world where sin abounds, and things don't always go our way. The question is, how do we respond? And one of the ways that we respond is in anger. You see, anger is an outlet for us. It's a response. It's a way that we deal with things.